Good morning, everyone. I got quite used to hearing our various preachers on Sunday morning stand up there and say, "Oh, big thank you to the worship team. That was all the right time."
I'm switched on, yes? As I was saying, I'm quite used to the preachers standing up here on Sunday morning and thanking the worship group for singing all the right songs that fit in with their message. The worship group this morning are going to be sitting, shivering with furrowed brows and thinking, how did we get it wrong this morning? But don't worry, just keep there sitting in patience until the last two sentences of my message, and then you'll suddenly realize you got it right. Okay, Daniel asked me to preach quite a long time ago, a few weeks ago, but then he altered it and postponed it till today. So I prayed, said, "Lord, do I prepare a new sermon?" He says, "No." He says, "You preach the one I gave to you." So this is going to be a little out of the ordinary. Oh, that's good. Huh. Works. The Bible's purpose. The Bible is God's word. And if we have to speak of a single purpose of the Bible, it would be to reveal God to us. There are many things that we could never know about God unless he told them to us. The Bible is God's self-revelation to humanity. The Bible also tells us who we are. It tells us of our sin and of God's plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read quite a few different translations. I'm quite sold on the Net Bible at the moment. That's the New English Translation. It's not that new, it's about 30 years old. But I read in the Berean Literal Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16 that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, now I can take a hard lesson to share a repugnant and shocking story from the Bible with you this morning. A repugnant and shocking story from the Bible. But with the knowledge that God inserted it into the scriptures for a purpose and intended it for our instruction, conviction, correction, and training in righteousness. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis. You'll find it quite near the beginning of the scriptures. And chapter 12 and verse 1. Where God spoke to his servant Abraham. Now I'm pleased to hear so many pages turning. Keep your Bibles open because we're almost going to be going through verse after verse after verse after verse. And so you won't be jumping around the Bible at all. You'll be staying in this area. In Genesis 12:1, God spoke to Abraham. What did he say? Thank you for asking, I'll tell you. He said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Verse 4. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot went with him. Well, Lot's father had died, and so his grandfather was looking after him, and then he went as well. So he get rid of Haran and from Terah, and they left from Haran, in verse 5, to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 9 tells us that they continually journeyed by stages all the way down to the Negev. So they went from the northernmost part of Israel right down to the southern part. I was doing a little bit of research in the scriptures because I thought, reading the scriptures, it seems to me that Abraham and his companions actually traveled quite large distances. So I did some research from various scholars who had previously done the research for me. And during the time, I'll tell you when we get to the time where it happened, but for a minimum, they traveled 1,551 miles. But other scholars reckon that it was much longer and closer to 2,600 miles altogether. So that's how far we're going to be traveling this morning. I'm glad we're not traveling in snow with slippery roads. So during that time that they were traveling down south, pitching their tents, putting them back up again, traveling on a bit further and doing much like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they got to a stage where we read in verse 10 that there was a severe famine. So they went down to Egypt. Oh, there's a lot of teaching in the scriptures with warnings about going down to Egypt. I'm sure you've heard people preach on them before. But then in following verse 11, we have the Sarah situation. And when they arrived in Egypt, Abraham knew that his wife was gorgeous. She was a real looker, and he got scared that Pharaoh might take her off him and shove her in the harem. So he had a little word with her and said, "Tell Pharaoh you're my sister, all right?" It was actually a half-truth. She was his half-sister. And so Pharaoh decided that he was going to take her for himself, put her in the harem, and then everything started going wrong in Egypt. And he discovered that Sarah was actually married to Abraham. And so he was ultimately kicked out of Egypt, given a few things to take with him, and then off he went again. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, Lot went with him. So all this time, Lot was traveling with Abraham, close to Abraham, knowing all about Abraham's wonderful relationship with God, and learning from his prayers and experiences. And so Lot went with him. And everything seems okay, as far as Lot is concerned, up to this point. But the land couldn't support them both. They both had massive flocks and herds and servants and workers, and they couldn't live alongside each other. Plus, in verse 7, we read, there were quarrels breaking out between Lot's servants and herdsmen and Abraham's servants and herdsmen. So Abraham, in verse 8, came up with a brainwave. He decided, we'll split up, we'll separate, we'll go separate ways, and in that way, we'll be able to cope. So he had a chat about this to Lot, and he said, we're going to divide, and you're going to go one way, and I'm going to go the other way. But I'm going to give you the choice. I'm going to let you choose which way you want to go. You can have first choice, and then I'll go the other way. So what happened? Verse 10, Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. And we read, verse 10, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. He went in the direction of Sodom. And that's down in the well-watered Jordan Valley. Somebody once said that your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. I'll just throw that at you again. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. And actually, his eventual destination was none other than Sodom. All because he looked and he chose by what he saw. Doesn't say he prayed about it, he just looked around and thought, I'll go that way. What you set your eyes on, you begin to value. I want you to contrast this verse with a verse in Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11 and verse 8, where we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Listen to this bit. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God told him, and he said, okay, thank you, God, I'll do that. Didn't have to pray about it. God spoke to him. He went out not knowing where he was going. But if it was the way God wanted him to go, then that's the way he would go. Back to Genesis, chapter 13 and verse 13. Wow. Genesis 13, 13. A non-spiritual secular person might read that and comment, wow. 13, 13, that's doubly unlucky. But of course, we're not superstitious here at all. But actually, if they did think that when they read it, they would have been right. He was doubly unlucky. The people of Sodom, we read, were extremely wicked rebels against the Lord. Extremely wicked rebels against the Lord. And then in chapter 14 and verse 12, we suddenly read that Lot had upped his tent and moved again. In fact, he probably got fed up with living in a tent and decided he would like a house. I expect we might, if we were given the choice, choose bricks and mortar, if that's what the houses were built in then. The next thing we read in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12 is, we read that Lot was now living in Sodom. First, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He liked the look of that area. And then suddenly we find the next mention of Lot. He is living in the city of Sodom. I once read that sin always has your best interests at heart. Sin always has your best interests at heart. Let me rephrase that in another way. You can manage to talk yourself into every bad decision you've ever made. Do you want that again? You manage to talk yourself into every bad decision you've ever made. That might remind you of something. I don't know, might not. There's a story that's interjected into the whole story of Lot and Abraham at this point, and it's about an attack on the city of Sodom made by four kings. I'm not going to go into great detail. If I finish early this morning, I'll be very happy. You can go home and get the fire on and have a nice hot drink and so on. But this story is about an attack on Sodom by four kings who captured Lot. We read, with all his possessions, and took him north to the city of Dan, which is the highest city in Israel. We traveled there on my last Israel tour that I took. The only problem was our guide had specially spoken to them on the phone, and they'd agreed they were going to stay open specially for us. They lied. We arrived there, and it was shut. Shame, because it's a fantastic place. It's got the oldest city gate in the world. That's what I wanted my travelers to see. And Abraham would have passed through that gate. It's wonderfully preserved. So anyway, don't need to talk about that. A survivor from the battle escaped, knowing that Lot was related to Abraham. He traveled to Abraham, chapter 14, verse 13. He traveled to Abraham, who we read mobilized 318 of his trained men, verse 14. I said he got a big company, 318 employers. So employees probably had more people as well. And he pursued the attackers to the north and attacked them during the hours of darkness. It's a good idea, wasn't it? Didn't see him coming. And he defeated them and he rescued Lot, verse 15. That was part of the long journey from where he went to rescue him, because he also went up afterwards and pursued them to Damascus. That was just 240 miles. But that was a long distance to go and rescue Lot. Unfortunately, I'm missing a lot out here. Unfortunately, when he brought Lot back and he gave tithes to King Melchizedek, who was from Salem, that's Jerusalem, I would have loved it if Abraham had left Lot in Jerusalem. Much better place to live. But no, Lot still went back to Sodom. And now we're going to jump forward to chapter 18. Chapter 18, where none other than the Lord himself, and we're talking here about something called a theophany or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of deity. None other than the Lord himself met him. I've got another sermon on this wonderful subject. However, there's no time to preach it this morning. However, in our opening reading from Marie this morning, she read that wonderful passage from Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. There is a comma between those, or equivalent of a comma in the original. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in preparing that sermon, I discovered that every Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christophany, he was in character with one of those five divine descriptions of him. But we haven't got time to preach that this morning. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. While sitting in the entrance of his tent, during the hottest time of the day, Abraham is approached by three visitors: the Lord himself and two angels. After they'd shared a meal, the Lord actually conveyed a wonderful message to Sarah, which she found very difficult to believe. It would be very true to say she was absolutely gobsmacked, particularly at her age at that time, because he promised Sarah that she was going to give birth to a son. And it happened. When God says something, it happens. So after they'd shared the meal and given this wonderful promise to Sarah, they got up to leave. But Abraham accompanied them as they went and looked out over Sodom. Abraham had pitched his tents on the high ground, and they looking out over the city of Sodom. The Lord decided, we read at this point, not to hide the reason for his visit from Abraham. And in verses 20, 21, he said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so blatant that I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. I'm quoting from this Net Bible this morning, if anything appearing behind me seems slightly different. In verse 22, we read that the two angels turned and headed towards Sodom, while Abraham still stood before the Lord and asked the Lord in verse 23, "Will you really sweep away the godly with the wicked?" He knew what was going to happen. Are you going to destroy everybody in Sodom? Not just the wicked, but the righteous too? And verse 24, so begins the dialogue with which most of us are probably already familiar. When Abraham asks the Lord, "What happens if there are 50 righteous in the city? Will you still destroy it?" The Lord says, "No, I'll save it for 50. And then to save time, which he's going, he went down through 45, 40, 30, 20, and right down to 10. He said, "What happens if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom? Then I won't destroy it," says the Lord. Apparently, we don't read that Abraham went any further there. Verse 33 says that they parted, and Abraham returned home. Chapter 19, verse 1. In the evening, the two angels reached Sodom, and Lot, sitting in the city gate, met and bowed to them before, verse 2, inviting them to stay at his house for the night. Lot was sitting in the city gate. And if any of you have got good memories and can think back to the series that we were taught by Mr. Thulis sitting over here on Ruth, you'll remember that a dialogue went on in the city gate there over the gorgeous young lady that wanted to marry Boaz, and Boaz wanted to marry her, but there was a closer kinsman, and so it had to be sorted out. And Boaz went and sorted it out, and the other man said, "Oh, I withdraw, you can have her." And so he ended up marrying Ruth. I'll have to mention Ruth once more in this little message at the end, so wait for it. So he invited these two angels to stay at his house for the night. No, they said, "We'll spend the night," excuse me, "in the town square," verse 3. But we read that Lot was persistent, and he kept going on at them, and in the end they agreed to spend the night at his house. However, in verse 4, before they could go to bed, all the men of the city — I've checked this several times, and it does say it in every single version — all the men of the city, young and old, surrounded the house and shouted, "Where are the two men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have intimate relations with them." I thought it best to use that phrase than to go into too much detail. You see, Sodom was a center of homosexuality. Hence, its name, used quite often, even nowadays, with a Y attached to the end. It was a center for sodomy. Lot was well versed in the Old Testament laws of hospitality, and it led to him offering the men his two virgin daughters so that they could have intimate relationships with them. Terrible. I'm going to read a little bit at this point from the scriptures, reading from verse 9 in this chapter. Out of our way, they cried. This man came to live here as a foreigner, and now he dares to judge us. We'll do more harm to you than to them. And they kept pressing in on Lot until they were close enough to break down the door. So the men inside, the angels, they reached out and pulled Lot back into the house as they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, from the youngest to the oldest, with blindness. The men outside wore themselves out trying to find the door. And then the two visitors said to Lot, "Who else do you have here? Do you have any sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or any other relatives in the city? Get them out of this place, because we are about to destroy it." The outcry against this place is so great before the Lord that he has sent us to destroy it. Then Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. He said, "Quick, get out of this place, because the Lord's about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was ridiculing them. At dawn, the angels hurried Lot along, saying, "Get going. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be destroyed when the city is judged." And when Lot hesitated, the men grabbed his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters, because the Lord had compassion on them. And they led them away and placed them outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, they said, "Run for your lives. Don't look behind you or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be destroyed." It's fascinating in that particular passage that the word "hesitated" is used. In most modern translations of the scriptures, we read the translation that Lot hesitated. I suppose, like many of our older friends here this morning, I was brought up on the King James Authorized Version. And even today, every memorized scripture that I have in here is in the Authorized Version. Give you an example. Romans 10 verse 9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." See, I worked very hard on learning that one, but to try and change it all now into a more modern translation is more difficult. So back in that Authorized Version and the older translations of the scripture, we read a different word being used. It says that Lot lingered, not hesitated. I was reading in the Amplified Version of the Bible the other day, and they wonderfully put both words in. They say Lot lingered and hesitated. I confess to sitting down and thinking to myself, do they mean the same thing, or is there a slight difference between them? And I decided that there was a slight difference between them. Hesitated, I think, is something that kind of goes on in your mind. You hesitate, you ask yourself questions, you know, do I or don't I? Will I or won't I? The outcome, I think, was lingered. He decided, I'm going to stay till I can make my mind up. And he lingered. I like that word, lingered. Anyway, that might be just because I was brought up on the Authorized. But you might find yourself in a story like this. Fortunately, one of the great things about preachers looking out over a congregation is that you don't know where every single one stands spiritually. But in case there is anyone here this morning at the moment suffering in some kind of situation that they shouldn't be in. In other words, if you're living in Sodom, run. If you're in a wrong sexual relationship or a sinful habit, I've got a word from the Lord for you this morning. Stop it and run. Stop it and run. Verse 20, Lot was told to run to the mountains. But he said to the angels, oh, I don't think I can go that far. Look at that little city over there, Zoar. Can I go there? And they let him. Zoar means small or little. And then in verse 23, at dawn, God sent sulfur and fire to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 17, the angels had said, don't look behind you. But verse 26, Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. I wonder why she looked back. I wonder what there was in Sodom that made Lot's wife look back. What did she enjoy there that she didn't want to leave? What kind of situation was she involved in Sodom that made her look back? We don't know, the scriptures don't tell us. But I think there was something that she didn't want to leave, and so she looked back. Now, those of you who have been on my tours to Israel, you've probably, I was going to say, swum in the Dead Sea. It's very difficult. There are not many people that can swim in the Dead Sea. You float in it. You just lie there and you can read your paperback or your newspaper and you don't sink. So I've only done it once. Once was enough for me. And nowadays, if I take tours, I just sit and look after everybody's belongings and clothing while they go in. But I do give them a small warning before they enter the waters. Be very careful. You may be swimming in Lot's wife. However, the Lord had pity on Lot, and he saved him, saved his wife, but she wanted to go back. She turned and looked back and was turned into that pillar of salt. In verse 30, we read that Lot didn't stay long in Zoar, but went to the mountain and lived in a cave with his two daughters. I'm going to read again. I'm going to read from same chapter. I'm going to read from, this Bible's got very thin pages. When you've got 62,000 translators, more than any other scripture, the pages have to be very thin. So from verse 31. Later, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old. There is no man in the country to sleep with us the way everyone does. Come, let's make our father drunk with wine so we can go to bed with him and preserve our family line through our father. So that night they made their father drunk with wine. And the older daughter came in and went to bed with her father. But he was not aware of when she lay down with him or when she got up. So in the morning, the older daughter said to the younger, since I went to bed with my father last night, let's make him drunk again tonight. Then you can go in and go to bed with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they made their father drunk that night as well. The younger one came and went to bed with him, but he was not aware of when she lay down with him or when she got up. In this way, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter gave birth to a son and named him Moab. He is the ancestor of the Moabites of today. And the younger daughter also gave birth to a son and named him Ben-Ammi. He is the ancestor of the Ammonites today. I said I was going to mention Ruth again. Ruth was a Moabitess, if you know the story. And so her furthest back ancestor was Lot and one of his daughters. But God had much grace to bestow upon Ruth too. She became an ancestor with her husband Boaz of the Lord Jesus himself. Just in case anybody is not aware of the fact, I'll also inform you that Boaz's mother was none other than Rahab of Jericho. God can take people from the most difficult, horrible situations and totally transform them. You might want him to transform you today. You might want to say, God, can you do something in my life? Lord, I need you. And he's right there, standing right there, ready to say yes. If you need him and ask for his help, he's there for you. He won't reject you. And so we need to realize that our choices will have a direct impact on those that we love and your future generations, your wealth, your home, your wife, your husband, daughters and sons. Our choices will have a direct impact on them. And then I promise to release the worship group from all their furrowed brows. You see, we might have thought we were reading a totally Old Testament story this morning. But now I've got an amazing verse to finish with. And it's not from the Old Testament. It's from the New Testament. It's in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 7. I'll read it from the NET again. 2 Peter 2, 7 and verse following. If God, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, did you take notice of that word? If he rescued righteous Lot, we may have had a different impression of the character of Lot, but he was a righteous man. It says so in the scriptures. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He was a righteous man, and he was disturbed, distressed, the scriptures say, by the sensual conduct of that area where he was living in that city of sin. He was a righteous man. Do you think his wife was? Look back. What about his daughters? Was that right? Were those righteous acts? He hadn't even taught things to his family. And there he was, surrounded by this city of sin. What an opportunity. But he had no spiritual impact on the people he was living among. I'm going to suggest to you in closing this morning that we are all involved in a similar situation. If I was asked to describe the areas around Birmingham and this area, I would think they were sinful. We've had the results very powerfully proclaimed in the news and in the newspapers recently that Christianity has dropped below 50% in Britain. I think it's dropped far further than that. They take these things from the census. And when they take the census, people fill in the census, and I'm sure they put Christian. I spoke to my lovely wife Maureen yesterday, and I said to her, how many born-again Christians, truly born-again Christians, can you think of in our road? She thought for a moment, she said three. I've just done what I do every year, and that's purchased enough Christian Hope magazines for every single house in our road. And before Christmas, we'll be going and distributing them to every house in the road. I love the Hope magazine. And out of all the things you could give at Christmas to unconverted people or so on, I think this is best, because it actually takes characters that people know of. Like, for example, it shares Sally Phillips, an actor, Jen Johnson, interviews the artist Charlie McKenzie. Some people are going to know these. Answered prayer, people telling about their prayers that have been answered, including somebody called Frank Skinner. Operation Census, Dan Walker, they're familiar with him, I'm sure you are. He's sharing about his faith. And then there is a big section on the belief of our late beloved Queen. There's a section on feeding families. You know, I always get concerned of church house groups that I, not house groups, church food banks that I discover, who actually serve all this wonderful food to people, but don't give them anything spiritual. I'm very, very concerned that some of the groups I've heard of have a problem where they only give physical food to people. Every single one of us sitting here this morning has a need of two foods. We need physical food and we need spiritual food. If we don't get any spiritual food, and if we don't give it to people, where are they going to get it from? And I think it's very important to share the good news. I wonder, in the surrounding area here, I'm going to challenge you. There's a special debt-free section as well. There's a section from CAP, wonderful section inviting people to take the help. Marcus Rashford, a special article from him about football and food. And, there's this wonderful article which would probably be changed if it was written today. That's all about, who was the England football manager? Yeah, special section about the World Cup. He might change what he was written after yesterday, but still, it was enjoyable. We can all relax now and watch some other programs. But he, Lot, was surrounded by sin and did nothing. I want to challenge myself and you to do something. We'll be singing these wonderful Christmas carols, truth about how a Saviour came to save us. I want us to do more than just invite people along to church. Let's get out, let's start sharing with people. As a lot of you know, I'm going through quite severe heart problems and waiting for a couple of ops at the moment. But I've told the Lord, I hope he was listening, I've asked him for another 12 years. Because if they, with the next two procedures that they want to do to me, can get me working properly again and get my pacemaker working properly, it is actually up to, late, it's up to 82% now. It was only 50 at one stage. But I've told the Lord I want to get out and start preaching in the open air again. like I used to. We used to have some fantastic Sunday services over at Witten Lakes, wonderful ones. We used to have, the church where Mayer started up at Wilton Road. We used to have the church of the other, what's the name of the church down at your... Shout it. No. Yeah, we had Hunton Hill as well, yes. Yeah, we had the one that your brother runs down at Witten. And we all came together on a Sunday, and we used to stand in the open air. We had some fantastic services there. We even were invited to take one in the grounds of Aston Hall on one Sunday. And I'm going to be out there on the other side of the lake, and I'm going to be doing children's. If anybody's interested in seeing what's possible, I've bought a load of my photographs that I quickly whipped out of my, show you what can be done. If you want to have a look at these after, you're very welcome. Fantastic, well-attended children's meetings on Witten Lakes. The Bishop of Lichfield preaching at a special service I organised on the top of Bar Beacon. Oh, this is a good one as well. By Boots Chemist at the end of Hawthorne Road with our special van, specially equipped van with all the music and sound and stuff. We used to have some wonderful meetings there. And then if you want to come a bit closer to home, I've got some lovely photos taken by Bob Chorley here of the meetings that I used to run inside the school, just the other side of the road, Marshall School. We actually made two films with Marshall, which have been distributed all over the world. Oh, and then some of you might recognise Bob's daughter, Sally, the Georgie girls appearing on the stage here at Connected Life Church. Yeah, and that was good. Oh, I'll put some cinema, so put some programmes, pictures in. Don't know how those got in there. That was the mission that I led in Suriname in South America, where we trained the church to reach outside to the people who didn't come into the church. And within 6 weeks, they had 31 converts and opened a brand new church in the city of Paramaribo. It's the Baptist Church. I was preaching at the 105th anniversary of the Baptist Church there in Paramaribo. So let me finish by just reminding you that it says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world. That was at Christmas, of course. I put that in brackets because it doesn't appear actually in the verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so they're all out there. I want to do everything that's in my power to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to save the few of us that are here in church this morning. He loves all those people outside, and I want to see us reaching them. We're going to sing again about the wonderful message of Christmas. There are so many people outside who want to hear it. Well, they might not want to hear it, but they should hear it, because that's our job. I believe the church exists for the people who don't come to it. We need to fill all these seats. They have been filled several times in the past. I'd like them to be filled regularly. Let's work on it together, shall we? God bless you. Thank you.